two things happen. The first thing he said, that he loves you. And the second thing said, that he'll call upon you as long as he lives. And so, Lord, if we've ever struggled with a loving relationship with you, I think it's time we start to believe that you hear us, validate us, and listen to us. And the natural response to us being heard, validated, and listened to by you is we love you. And that's what you commanded us. The greatest commandment is to love you. You are so good and kind, Lord. I'm grateful that you hear us and validate us and listen to us. In Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Hey, did you happen to pick up a bulletin insert, a bulletin just today? On the front of your bulletin, there's a picture I want to draw your attention to in the front of the bulletin. Karen, you're recording okay back there? Thank you. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you're going to see two characters, one on the left and one on the right, and both have little cloud symbols above their heads, just like you see in the screen here. Just for a moment, if you would, on the left-hand side there, and some of you don't have a pen, that's fine, keep it in your mind. Right in that cloud symbol, the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the name of Jesus. It's right in there. The first word that comes to your mind when you think of Jesus, right there in that cloud symbol. On the left-hand side. Jesus is one of those amazing people that I've had a chance to encounter in my life that's just flat-out amazing. But there's some ways that we look at Jesus, and it isn't always consistent in what Jesus is in Scripture. And what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. We've been going through the book of Matthew. Now today we're in Matthew 16, so if you want to get ahead of me, go ahead and travel there. But Matthew 16, we've had how many chapters before then? 15 chapters. I thought it was curious to, when we're faced with the concept of who Jesus really is, if we look at the first 15 chapters, what Jesus has been called. Now, I'm going to put some real quick verses on the screen here, and we're going to fly through them pretty fast. But if you want a copy of this and do your own research, boy, that'd be great. I'd be glad to get you a copy of it, okay? So who is Jesus? Well, let's look at what Jesus has been called so far in Scripture, okay? In Matthew 2, we see that wise men worship the toddler Jesus. In the same chapter, we see that God himself calls Jesus the child. If we look in Matthew 7, verse 29, it says, Matthew 3:17, God calls Jesus his son. In Matthew 7:29, the crowd calls Jesus the great teacher. In Matthew 8:6, a Roman centurion calls Jesus Lord. In Matthew 8:29, two demons, yes, demons, call Jesus the son of God. I look in Matthew 8:27. The disciples called Jesus a man and were amazed this man Jesus could calm storms. Again, Matthew 8:29, two demons called Jesus son of God. Matthew 9:3, Jesus is called a blasphemer because he forgives sin. If we look at Matthew 9:11, Jesus is judged by people because he eats with sinners and tax collectors. If I look at Matthew 9:24, Jesus is mocked because he said a dead girl was sleeping. In Matthew 9:27, Jesus is called the Son of David. Also, we look at Matthew 9:34, Jesus is called a prince of demons. Matthew 12:2, Jesus is called a lawbreaker for eating grain. And then we look at Matthew 12:24, the crowd is told Jesus is in league with the Lord of the Flies, which is Beelzebub. We look at Matthew 13:54, Jesus is called a man who's wise and has miraculous powers. Matthew 13:55, Jesus is called Joseph and Mary's son and a brother to his brothers and sisters. Matthew 14:2, King Herod calls Jesus the resurrected John the Baptist. In Matthew 14:30, Peter, as he sinks in the waves, cries out, Lord, save me! We also see the disciples calling Jesus the Son of God. And then we also see Jesus being called offensive by his disciples. And then we learned about last week, a pagan non-believing woman cries out in desperation to the Lord, Lord, help me. And then we come to Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus pops the question. It's a type of question that I think most of us are uncomfortable with. I think even specifically church people are uncomfortable with this question. Here's why this question makes disciples then, disciples now, so uncomfortable. Makes us as nervous as a long-tailed tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs. The reason is because we don't like the question because it requires an acknowledgement. You see, Jesus asked a question of acknowledgement who he really is. And when we do that, we must make changes. Listen to this. To acknowledge who Jesus really is means we must really change what we do, say, and think. It must mean that. And so we're going to look at Matthew 16, 13 to 15. Okay, so you got your Bibles. Go there with me. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Now, some of you have paper Bibles, which is great because this is a great illustrative point. Do you see that blank white spot in your Bible just after the word, "Who do you say I am?" Do you see that? Any nodding heads there, yes or no? You see a blank spot? Right in that blank spot, if you will, awkward silence. Awkward silence. Has anybody ever experienced awkward silence before? It's kind of like one of those moments right now, isn't it? It's awkward silence. You see, awkward silence is one of those things that's really challenging for us because I think we hate awkward silence. You see, the picture on the bulletin, the picture here kind of represents that. No one's really saying anything, but there's a felt tension or distance between us. Of course, I went to the online Wikipedia site, and it said this about awkward silence. An awkward silence is an uncomfortable pause in a conversation or presentation. The unpleasant nature of such silences is associated with feelings of anxiety as our participants feel pressure to speak but are unsure of what to say next. I can remember one time I was traveling in town with a friend here in Sheridan, and him and his wife were in the front seat, and I was in the back seat, and she was just talking away, and then she stopped talking and then got real quiet. And I thought, I probably should say something, but I'm not married to her. And he never said a word. And a few more seconds went by, and she said this, "I said something." It was very awkward. Awkward silence. It happens to all of us. But if you look right here, Jesus does something for all of us. You see, in this it says, we are unsure of what to say next. But Jesus pops a question in such a way that we know what we're supposed to say. We're actually thinking it, but we're not what? We're not saying it. We're thinking it, but we're not saying it. So that's what makes it so awkward. So an awkward pause. So here we go. We're going to try it again. We're going to just confront with what Jesus confronted these guys with. And here it is for all of us to create that awkwardness in us. We're just going to face it just like they did. Here it is. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Now, as you think of that, what one word could describe what he means to you? If you're following along your sermon outline, you can see if you can follow along and write that in there too. What one word would you use to describe what he means to you? Maybe in a sentence. Maybe you're a sentence person. Maybe in a sentence. Say, sentence? How about a paragraph? Sure, write a paragraph. In a sentence, how would you write the meaning that Jesus has to your life? Now, you see, the disciples didn't have a problem with one particular question. Any idea what question it was? Look again in the text. They had no problem answering question 13. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, that's an easy question. Why is that an easy question? Okay. Well, let's try something here for a moment, okay? Here we go. Perfect. Okay. Let's say Phil's asking me a question. Okay, and the Kleenex box is a question. Okay, Phil, ask me the question. Throw me the Kleenex box. What did I just do? I deflected the question. You see, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" that's easy to answer because it doesn't involve who? It doesn't involve them. They can deflect the question. It doesn't involve them whatsoever. And so what we try to understand as Christians here at church, we really want to do this. We don't want to deflect questions like that. We actually want to receive them. We want to face the awkward pause, if you will, in faith instead of fear. So let's try it again. You don't have to say it out loud. Try it in your mind. Who is Jesus to you? As you think of Jesus, what one word could describe what he means to you? It gets in the bulletin insert. You can write a sentence. In one sentence, how would you write the meaning Jesus has to your life? Now, if you look at the text we just read in Matthew 16, 13 through 15, I see how many people answered Jesus when he says, who do you say the Son of Man is? What one person answered? Who? Peter. Okay, so let's get the context in our brain. How many guys are there? We assume there's 12. There should be 12 disciples there. But only one chooses to answer the question. Now, I'm curious about that because some thoughts came to my mind. So there are 12 guys standing there, and only one spoke up who Jesus is to them. Okay, so, and these are the 12 guys that Jesus chose to write the New Testament. These are the 12 guys that Jesus chose to trust them to start his church in the book of Acts. These are the guys that Jesus entrusted to spread the gospel to the whole world, and of all the 12 guys, only one spoke up. Only one spoke up. You know the old saying, put your money where your mouth is? Is that right? Did I get that right? Peter seems to have it. He seems to have that. And so to confess like Peter did in that moment, to say that Jesus is the Son of the living God, is proclaiming that Jesus is God and means that you must change what you do, say, and think to reflect that belief. And I believe, this is true, I think this is true anyway, I believe that the rest of the 11 guys knew that. They knew that if they believed Jesus, the Son of God, something would have to change. And I think that's what happens to us sometimes. It's a belief that to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that Jesus is God, must mean we change what we do, say, and think to reflect that belief. It must mean that. It must mean that. And so as you consider this opportunity that these guys have had, here's a thought. It literally means that when you confess Jesus God, he gets priority, period. Priority, period. Number one is Jesus ever and always, period. And so I want to share with you some quick facts. Quick facts of what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And it spells it for us right out here in Scripture. You ready? Here we go. Verse 17. God is trying to reveal his Son to you. Verse 17. Peter spoke out, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by who? My Father in heaven. Folks, there's something we need to realize this. If you cannot say with confidence that Jesus is the anointed one that can take away your sin, guess who you're not listening to? You are not listening to God. And so a thought maybe for us today is a prayer time. So you have that prayer on your bulletin insert. Take it home. We'll practice the prayer now. Take it home and just have some quiet time with Jesus and go over this thought with him. Let's read it together. God, I praise you for revealing to me that Jesus is the only one and the only way to take away my sin. Two, the church is built on the belief that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The church is built on the belief that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I look in verse 18. And Jesus says to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Church is about Jesus, period. If he was Pentecostal, somebody would have said, amen. Folks, church is about Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the songs. It's not about anything except Jesus. That's what church is about. Now, any idea why Jesus would want to mention that Hades can't overcome it? Some translations say hell. That's an incorrect translation. It should say Hades. So why would Jesus mention that? Well, Hades wants to overcome the church as built on the belief that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So why does Hades want to overcome the church that's built on the belief that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Any idea what Hades is? Well, if you were a person in the New Testament, you would know exactly what Hades was. Okay? It's not the name of a cartoon character off of a show called Hercules. Okay? Hades is a place of the dead. Hades is a place of the dead. Hades is divided into two places. There's a paradise in Hades, and then across the abyss in paradise, a place of torment for those who do not belong to Jesus. Hades is a place of the dead. Now, when Jesus comes back, guess who gives up the dead? Hades. Hades gives up the dead. When Jesus comes back, Hades gives up the dead, and they are judged, some to eternal life and some to eternal death, depending on your relationship with Jesus. So Hades comes to represent, in our minds, death. And we know that Jesus died and submitted to death, and we also know that Hades could not contain Jesus. Why is that? How do we know that? He rose from the grave. The grave, or Hades, could no longer contain him. Since Hades could not contain Jesus in the grave, how well do you think Hades will have power over a church that believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God? It will have no power over the church. And so here's a thought for us to praise God about today. Let's praise God together. Here we go. Ready? God, I praise you for building your church on the rock of truth that Jesus is your Son, and because of him, death has no power. 3, believing in Jesus means you believe in him, not yourself. We are really hip on this in our culture and believing in ourselves. Let's just look at the scriptures. Matthew 16:21-23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You probably already know this, but I just want to make sure you're aware of it. You don't always get things right. I don't get things right. See, someone's in agreement. There you go. We don't always get things right. Do you agree with that? We don't get things right. We just don't get it right. So when it comes to how you think and how Jesus thinks, how much of you are on the same level of how Jesus thinks? I'm just going to say this out loud. We don't think in the same league as Jesus. He is way above our pay scale. Jesus is way up there in how he thinks. But there's a problem. You see, there's one person in your life and my life who we listen to more than anybody else, even Jesus. Even when we know that he thinks way better than we do, there's one person we listen to more than anybody else. Anybody who that person is? It's yourself. That's why we have that here. We have to come to the conclusion, I have to believe one or two people in my life. I have to believe Jesus or myself. Preferably, I've lived with myself now for 48 years. I'd rather believe Jesus at this point. He does it much better than I do. And so as I consider the context where we're at here, look at Peter. Peter does something I think that we all can relate to. He blurts something out and wish he could have got the words back. Missed that one. He got it out of his mouth, and he just spurts out something that's like, hey, what? That can't be... I can relate to Peter. Anybody else relate to Peter? And he says something in verse 22 that just amazed me. This translation says, Lord, forbid it. Let's see, I'm looking at it. Never, Lord. In verse 22 says, never, Lord. Another translation says, God forbid it, Lord. So here's what he's saying. God forbid yourself. God forbid yourself. And I'm thinking, oh, Peter, I'm so grateful to people like you in the Bible, because when people mess up, I can really relate to him. Now, here's a reality check for all of us. Listen, this is a great reality check. Jesus and God worked together to make sure that Jesus was crucified. I'm suspecting that's going to happen. When Jesus and God work together on a plan, do you think anybody can stop that? No one can stop that. But here Peter is, he's saying, wait a minute, I didn't want that to happen. I'm sorry, Peter, you may not want it to happen, but it's going to happen because Jesus and God work together to make sure that's going to work out. Do you think that could happen in other places in life? Is that a truth principle that could work out other places in life? I want to run this by you, okay? Run this by you. If you're experiencing something and you're confused by it, you don't understand it, and why this or that must happen, but it's happening, and we've all been there. If you're over 30 seconds old, you know this is true. Okay, you have two choices at this point, two choices. Number one is this, try forbid the God of the universe from letting it happen. Forbid it, Lord. God forbid it, Lord. I didn't want this to happen. Okay, you can try that. You can. Or you can try this one. Accept it from God and believe that he will have good come from it. You may not understand it. You don't have to. But what do we know about our God? And who are you supposed to believe? There's a kicker here. And Jesus spells it out to Peter. He says, get behind. He actually calls Peter Satan, Diablo. There's a kicker. You see, to forbid God in a matter is to align oneself with the devil. If you're trying to argue with God over a matter that he's allowed in your life, and I'm sorry if there's some things he's allowed in your life that have been terrible, but they happen just the same. Remember, two choices. But to sit and forbid God and what has already happened is to align yourself with the devil. And so what if we did this? What if we just praise God for what he's done? So let's read this prayer together. Take it home this week and pray this prayer with the Lord. Here we go. God, I can see how you let death bring about your glory through Jesus' death. How do you want me to apply this when things aren't happening the way I want them to? Number four, believing in Jesus will cost you little compared to the gain. Believing in Jesus will cost you little compared to the gain. The Bible says in Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny who? Himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and will reward each person according to what he has done. You guys remember when Steve Hemphill was here about a month ago? Steve, remember him? Steve, the guy, came on Sunday morning and spoke to us throughout the week about spiritual warfare. If you look on his YouTube channel, you can get subscribed to his YouTube channel, but I do. And I talked to Steve this past week, and he reminded me of the story because it came to my mind. It's story number 77, if you want to write this down. Story number 77, spiritual weapon number 21. Steve talks about how he went to Arkansas to do an evangelistic talk like he did in our church. And there was a young man on Sunday morning who stood up and sang a song. He said his voice was beautiful, had a wonderful voice. And after the church service, Steve had a chance to connect with the young guy, and the guy began to tell him his story. Apparently, he was found by the Gaithers when he was about 18 years old. The Gaithers, you know, some of you may not know the Gaithers. They're a gospel singing group. They're known nationwide for just gospel singing. And from 18 years old to 22 years of age, he traveled with the Gaithers and sang for them. At 22 years of age, he decided at that point that he could no longer deny who he was, he thought, at that time, because he felt he was a homosexual. And so he traveled to L.A. to become, I guess, a singer out there, if you will, and live the homosexual lifestyle they always wanted to live. He grew up in rural Arkansas, very Bible-based, conservative family, and at 22, moved to L.A. While he was out there, he found himself mixed in with the bad crowd, obviously. Got hooked on meth. Meth's very addictive. And he couldn't no longer afford his meth habit. So if he couldn't afford his meth habit, he did the only thing that he thought he could earn money was prostituting himself. And so he would dress as a woman to prostitute himself to afford his meth habit to live out his homosexual lifestyle. So here you have a man, a young man, who's a homosexual. He's a transvestite crossdresser. He's addicted to meth, and he prostitutes himself. Wow, that is a lot. He began seeing things, especially around where he lived. He began seeing things in L.A. I'm almost certain you can see lots of things in L.A. But he began to see things in L.A., and he says he described them as demons. It scared him so bad, he quit his meth cold turkey. Quit it cold turkey. Scared him so bad. But he still continued to see these demons, the demonic haunts, if you will. And so he knew he had to do something about it. And so what he did was he went to his apartment where he lived, apparently. And back in the back corner, it sounds like of his closet, he found his Bible that he used when he was a kid in church, and it was all marked up. And he told Steve at this Arkansas church, when Steve was visiting the church, he said, this is what I did. He says, I was walking around the property where my apartment was in a skirt and high heels praying the blood of Jesus. Praying the blood of Jesus. This young man walking around the lot where his apartment was praying the blood of Jesus. And he knew that the blood of Jesus was a powerful weapon, God's word is a powerful weapon, so he walked around a lot, and within a short time span of that, if you will, he found himself leaving that lifestyle and heading back to Arkansas, where he knew he needed to be to stay away from the element that was corrupting him so badly. And then he said this to Steve. I'll never forget what he said. He says, Steve, I guess I'll never have sex again. I don't like girls, but the Bible tells me that if I act on my homosexuality, I'll never get heaven. I'm willing to deny myself having sex ever again because I want to be in heaven with Jesus. Now, some of us are going, that, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. There are things that you are doing in your life right now that you know you shouldn't be. And you're not denying yourself. And there are some things that will cost you eternity. And Jesus points out, point blank spells it out right here. And so here's a thought. How long are you willing to deny yourself to get Jesus eternally? How long are you willing to wait in this life to get Jesus eternally? Folks, I want to just spell out to you. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. You will have a cost to your life in following Jesus. It's going to cost you. But the thought that we all have to keep in mind is this. You're going to have pain because you've chosen to follow Jesus. You will have pain because you've chosen to follow Jesus. I don't know what kind of pain. I've been on the planet 48 years, and the biggest pain I've ever known in all my life is relationship pain from people I love and people I don't love. People hurt me the most. That's the most difficult pain I have, is some relationships. Here's a thought. Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to endure some of the traumatic, difficult relational pains in this life to gain the pleasure of Jesus eternally? It's a black and white question. It's a yes or it's a no. That's what it is. And we can do this in ourselves. Sure, I can do that, Jeff. I can deny myself this thing, but just Jesus, don't let me deny this. Don't let me go through this. Let me tell you, folks, if you are starting to barter with Jesus and what kind of pain you can go through, then you've already made your answer and it's not a yes. Now, you may not walk around high heels, but you're walking around something. And unless you start denying it, you're going to lose everything. And so the thought I have for us is, what if we did this? What if we just went to Jesus and asked him a question? Maybe just said this statement to him. Let's do that together. Jesus, I know I must endure this life to enjoy the pleasure of your presence eternally. Help me to joyfully endure my time here to be joyfully received by you there. Boy, if you take that home to Jesus this week and talk to him, I think he'd love that. Okay, bolt in front. Bolt in front. You got your bolt in front again? Bolt in front. Here it is. Bolt in front. When we started the sermon, you put a word right there on that left side or a sentence. Now on the right side, has that changed? If it's changed or maybe add to it, put it in there. Right there. Put it in there. There's a song I want to sing with you just now. It's likely not many of you know this, and that's okay. You don't have to. There's also an awkward silence in the song. Any idea what we get to do with awkward silences in songs? We can pray. This song really came to my heart this week because guess whose name we talked about throughout the whole sermon? Jesus. Jesus' name. This song is about Jesus' name. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, hey, talk to me after church, and we can talk about that together. Let's stand and sing with each other. Well, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of you. And Jesus, it's because of you we get the chance to be here today. Jesus, there is no other name by which men can call upon to be saved. And Jesus, there is something that is coming between us. Every one of us in this room has that. What are we going to do about it? What a wonderful name you are, Jesus, to us. And Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.